Good morning.
Morning.
Yeah, we start the day with, I like your eyebrows. Yeah, I guess they've grown back, haven't they? John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29 say this, "Do not work for the physical food which perishes, but work for the eternal food, the Word of God, which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, our God, has set his seal." Therefore they, the disciples and the crowds following Jesus, said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God the Father?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God the Father, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent through faith alone." I believe. These are two of the most powerful words in the universe. I trust. Two more of the most powerful words in the universe. I have faith. Another three great words. I have confidence. Great words. Our charge as Christians is to put our faith in our God and our faith in His Word. Welcome to Bible study for renewing our faith. It's a time to let God the Holy Spirit teach you about the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you for sharing the message concerning the value of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word with everyone you know. As God prepares us for renewing, as He prepares our souls to receive the Word of God, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is "When I Say I Love You." Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Renew our faith. Remind us of the value of placing our confidence in you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. And it's a gift given to me for your benefit to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is his exact thinking, the absolute truth. And that is not a small matter. That is a big deal, and it's a big deal that you're here to know the person of this sovereign of the universe and to understand what his word is and to take the time to apply what you learn about his word to your life. That is, to not just know it, but to live it. Welcome to a place where you can receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Today's study from Romans chapter 1, faith from God's point of view. Faith from God's point of view. We are Christians. And we are Christians, which means we have faith. But what is faith? That's what we're going to start studying now, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 1. Now, it is Paul's ministry to reveal the character, the calling, and the destiny of individual church-age believers. But it is also Paul's destiny to reveal the destiny of the collective called church-age believers, whom the Bible identifies as the body of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Over the last several lessons that we've been studying, I've been mentioning this idea of salvation and the individual and the collective. And it is my opinion that we as Barah Ministries are failing at the collective and have been for a long time. I think we're excelling at the individual. I think we're excelling at the salvation of ourselves, but not at the salvation of others, not at the evangelistic part of what we are to do as a church. And you know what? That's okay, because it's good to know where you're failing so that you can change it. And this ministry has to be better at evangelizing. This ministry has to be better at the collective aspect of what we do, which is reaching out into our community and making a difference. This ministry is very good at taking in the Word of God, and that is no small matter. And that's something that we should be very proud of, and the rest is just a matter of details, and we will attend to those details. Just so you know, by the way, the Barah Ministries MASH unit continues. You know, everybody in this ministry, I think, has had surgery in the last two months, but this past Wednesday I had rotator cuff surgery, and it was also found that I had a tear in the labrum. And so I am the great one-arm pastor for about 4 months, which is just fine, except you can't put on jackets or ties without help, and that kind of, that's just the worst. But life moves on. The great one-arm man, I got the pain pretty well managed, and if there's anything that goes on in this lesson where I can't manage the pain, I have the pill. Oh, yeah. So if this lesson gets real loopy at a point, you feeling me on that? And if I take two, I'm going to be telling you some life stories. Amen? Amen? All right. Yeah, don't get jealous. Don't get jealous. I don't have extra, but don't get jealous. It's good stuff. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. We're talking about the collective, the church-age believers who the Bible identifies as the body of Christ. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says. For he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. He has nothing against us. The Lord Jesus Christ created the situation where the Godhead has nothing against us. He is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group. And what's that called? Unity. One of the things that we'll see in the Lord's Supper today is how important unity is to the Lord Jesus Christ and how disgusted he was at that moment when he had to do something alone, which was to pay for the sins of the entire world alone, because he detests a lack of unity that much. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who made Jews and Gentiles into one group, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up the relationship between God and mankind that was broken by the fall of angelic creatures. And you know what? This is no small matter. That word relationship is so important, because that is the thing for which we strive. And as we grow as a ministry, one of the things that we have to get is that we have been poor at the relationship aspect of things because of the things that we have believed in the past, the things that we have accepted in the past about relationships. And one of those things that we have accepted in the past about relationships is that we should not have relationships with people, that we should separate ourselves mentally from people. What a crock. How can you do that? How can you successfully do that? I'd like to see somebody in here stand up. Come on up here. You know, my lessons are kind of short this week because I'm the great one-armed man, right? So I'll give you some time. Come on up here and tell me your successes at separating yourself from other people, because I haven't been able to do it. And ultimately, what I think is that every time somebody is talking about that crap, if you look at their lives suck. We need people, and we can't separate ourselves from people, because relationship is the whole basis of the creator-creature conflict. If we aren't learning to develop relationships, then what exactly are we learning as Christians? Because that's exactly what Christianity is. It's a relationship, not a religion. If we say that, then we can't simultaneously be saying, let's separate ourselves from relationships. We'd be saying exactly the opposite. Let's see how many relationships we can get ourselves into so we can see how many times we can be hurt. Because that's what greatness is all about in relationships. How many times you put your butt on the line to be hurt. There's nothing special about withdrawing from relationships. So, Ephesians 2:14, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall to relationships. Ephesians 2:15, how did he do it? By abolishing in his flesh, in his true humanity, through physical death, the enmity. What is the enmity? The hostility between the two parties, which is geared by the Mosaic law of commandments contained in ordinances, and which is now inoperative. The Mosaic law is now inoperative. The cross fulfilled it. And so any religion that's taking you back to Mosaic law, any religion that's taking you back to the Ten Commandments, is teaching you to do something that's inoperative. We are not laws. We are liberty. And that's different. We are freedom. But let's face it, as Christians, we don't like freedom, do we? Because with freedom comes responsibility. If you say you have freedom, then there's no more blame. If you say you have freedom, then you have to blame yourself for things. And that's a really important thing. We have liberty now. And so, like one of my teenage friends says, don't point fingers, Pastor Rory, because when you point fingers, there are always three pointing back at you. Yeah, responsibility. That's the law of liberty in the teen vernacular. Don't point fingers. So by abolishing in Jesus' true humanity the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, now inoperative, he did this so that in his very person, the Lord Jesus Christ might make the two groups into one new man, unity, the new spiritual species of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Thus establishing peace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what is that? If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. He is a new spiritual species. What is the new spiritual species? The one new man, the new self, the unity creature, the creature who is in union with Christ. amazing. You have an unbreakable relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you're a believer in Christ. Relationship. I've always detested the people who, in trying to separate themselves from relationships with people, say, oh, well, I have a relationship with God. God's my husband. Yeah, you have an amazing grasp of the obvious. But is he in the bed with you at night, warming you up? No, people do that. That's not good enough for God. And it's not good enough for you. Relationships are critical, and you can't separate yourself from them. Relationships with people, very necessary. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. So that Jesus Christ, in giving us peace, might reconcile them both, who, Jews and Gentiles, in one body, the body of Christ, the church age believer, to God the Father, through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. That's what the cross did. The cross put to death the enmity between God and mankind. Killed it. Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ came and preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. I have nothing against you as the preaching of peace. For through the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:18, both Jews and Gentiles have our direct and confident access now through the agency of one God, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. What did the breaking down of the enmity create? Total access. That should give you a tremendous confidence in everything that you're trying to do. A tremendous confidence. And when we talk about faith, and we're going to be talking about faith for a few lessons now, when we talk about faith, when does faith really kick in? Faith really kicks in when you need faith to kick in. And when do you need faith to kick in? When you've lost hope. When you've lost hope. That's when God has you right where he wants you. When you have lost hope. Well, you don't think it's possible. Because you know what? It isn't possible with you. You demonstrate over and over and over again that you can't do it, but nothing is impossible with God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. And so when you lose hope, you should be excited. You should be clapping because you know what's going to happen next if you're a believer in Christ. God's going to come in and say, all right, you couldn't do it. Get the hell out the way. Get out of my way. I've been telling you that all along. Get out of my way. Let me show you something. And then he rips off his Clark Kent outfit, and out comes Superman, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes over. And then what do we have when he takes over? Hope. And where did that hope come from? Faith. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is love. That faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should give us absolute confidence that a worthy goal should be able to be accomplished. Now, here's your problem. Timing. As soon as you decide something finally, you decide to get off your butt finally, now you want to start complaining about timing. Oh, what's the timing? When's God going to do it? Well, you didn't complain about time when you're sitting on your butt for 20 years. So stop complaining about time and now. What will be the time? The right time. In due time. God's going to get it done in due time like he always does. So you just relax and enjoy the journey. And that's what we're to do. Enjoy the journey. And when you don't feel like it's possible, you're right near it. And we learn too late when the night came down how close we were to the golden crown. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem tough. It's that you mustn't quit. You've heard that poem. Well, that's the same thing God's saying to us. In faith, I'm going to do it. I save the best for last. You are not going to be the first Christian that I fail with. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen? Yeah, amen. Ephesians 2:19, so then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself being the stone that the builder rejected, which has become the cornerstone. We're always worried as Christians about being rejected. They rejected me. They rejected Jesus Christ too, and he became the cornerstone. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're in union with him. What do you think is going to happen to you every time you get rejected? You're going to become the cornerstone. That's what's going to happen. You know why? Because God promises. Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, there it is, the collective body of Christ, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also as individuals are being built together into a dwelling of God in pneumati, in the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit driving you. What an overemphasis we had on the filling of the Spirit, and no emphasis whatsoever on the indwelling Spirit in pneumati, which is your mentor, teacher, driver, the one who is taking you everywhere that you need to go. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament. And Paul stands alone in writing this letter to us believers in Christ. And we began with the introduction. And there were many things for us to learn in this introduction. What does it say? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant, a voluntary slave of Christ Jesus. You want to have a great relationship? Become a bondservant. Become a voluntary slave to the people that you serve. This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, by calling an apostle and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. Romans 1:2, and this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. Romans 1:3, a gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh as true humanity, whose name is Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4. And Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead, accomplished through the enabling power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, God the Son. Romans 1:5, through whom I, Paul, have received from God the Father both grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ's person. The obedience of faith. There's our charge as Christians. The obedience of faith, having a God who is faithful and us obeying in faith. Romans 1:6, among whom you as believers in Christ are also the possession of Jesus Christ by calling. Romans 1:7, this letter is written to all of you who are the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God the Father, you believers in Christ living in Rome, saints by calling, the set apart ones, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the passage under current study, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, says this. This is the prayer of purpose for Paul's ministry. Pastor, future Pastor Elliot Clark, Deacon Elliot Clark, did a great lesson on purpose in our lessons a couple weeks ago. And purpose is something that we fail to take advantage of in our lives. See, Christians have a purpose. But if you ask Christians, what's your purpose? You see a lot of stammering. You know, we are so scared to answer that question. We put it off. What is your purpose? What is the reason for your existence from God's point of view? Well, this prayer in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15 is the prayer for the purpose of Paul's ministry. And Paul's ministry had purpose. Romans 1, 8. He says this, "First, I thank my God the Father in prayer." We're going to study prayer as we study these verses. "First, I thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, all over the Roman Empire." That is a powerful expression we're going to study too. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The Roman Empire in the first century was called SPQR, the initials of a Latin expression referring to the government of the ancient Roman Republic, and used as an official emblem of the modern day municipality of Rome. The faith of a few believers in Christ was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. How about the faith of a few in Barah Ministries? Is our faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world? I wonder if your faith is being proclaimed as individuals throughout the whole world, even if it's just in your immediate periphery, in your family. Do you have people in your family who you know are going to the lake of fire? And when you know that, have you accepted that? Or are you using your faith to proclaim to them? Are you worried about what they think of you more than you're worried about their salvation? I wonder, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God the Father, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer." Always in my prayers, Romans 1, 10, always in my prayers, making requests, in petition for myself as well, if perhaps now at last by the will of God the Father I may succeed in coming to visit you. Paul had a heartfelt desire to preach in Rome, but up to this point had not been able to do it. Romans chapter 1 verse 11, "For I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome, so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Are you, as a believer in Christ, interested in the same thing? Are you interested in imparting spiritual gifts to the ones you talk to? And when's the last time you did it? Who have you brought to Christ? Who have you brought to his word? Who have you put yourself on the line for lately? Now, Paul is inferring two things here. "I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." He's inferring two things: that he might use his own spiritual gift, the gift of apostle, for the benefit of the beloved ones in Rome and have it bear fruit for Christ, but also that Paul might benefit from their fruit as they're growing, that he might be edified by them and their fruit. Who in this congregation is edifying you? Who have you put your butt on the line to ask for help? Because that's, you know, Jenny asked this question a long time ago. It's like, do we feel comfortable with each other in this congregation calling each other up and saying, "Hey, I need help with stuff"? No, we don't. We follow the doctrine of privacy. What is the doctrine of privacy? It's a doctrine that doesn't exist. That's what it is. There is no such thing. The Christian way of life is not private. Haven't you heard that said? Haven't you heard people talk about, "Yeah, I have a spiritual life, but it's private. I don't talk about it"? Have you heard people say that in your lifetime? Didn't you think that was just a little bit stupid? That people would have this thing that was so significant, this thing called the spiritual life, and then wouldn't talk about it? How significant is it if you ain't talking about it? That's not the spiritual life. So Paul wants to edify them, but he also wants to be edified. You know, when I started out as a pastor, that's what I was encouraged to do. I was encouraged to separate myself from you. That made no sense to me whatsoever. How would the shepherd be outside the pen of the sheep? What does the shepherd do? Hey, you sheep, if there are any wolves in there trying to eat you, call me. How does that work? That don't work. That's not how it is. But you've seen that. Romans 1:12, that is that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. Both yours, your faith encouraging me, and my faith encouraging you. That's why we come together to church, that we might be edified by each other's faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you, but have been prevented so far, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as I obtain fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. Romans 1:14. I, Paul, am under obligation, both to Greeks, people who speak Greek, and to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise, believers in Christ, and to the foolish, unbelievers. So I, for my part, Romans 1:15, am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you also who are in Rome. Are you ready to be Christians? That's my question for us here at Barah Ministry. Are you ready to be Christians? Because I, for one, am tired of living the pseudo-Christian life, whatever that is. Had a great experience in Hawaii. We were at a restaurant, and Van, man after my own heart, starts in evangelism this way. Hey, are you a heathen? I wanted to give him a high five. That's exactly how I start evangelism. Hey, pagan. What is it? It took a risk. And by the time we were finished evangelizing to this kid, he was crying. How old do you figure he was? 20-something? Yeah. He was crying. We gave him a copy of And You Will Be Saved. We ganged up on this kid. He did not have a chance. Like seven people ganging up on him, evangelizing to him. It was awesome. That's the Barah Ministries I want to be a part of. It's time for us as the collective to go gang up on some folks. It's time for us to evangelize to folks. Because that means that we're living Christianity. And that's what I want to do. I want to live Christianity. I don't want to talk about it. Take a 5-minute break.
Of fall to the fragrance. uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable.
Oh, welcome back. So we're now investigating the subject matter for this prayer in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. And in the last lesson that I did, we looked at our self-made quiz questions for this prayer, and here they were. There were five of them. One was, what is faith? And I added to it this time, as in, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world in verse 8. What is faith? We hear that word. That word is really fundamental in the Christian way of life, pistuo, but what does it really mean? Next, what is prayer? And we've had a pretty distorted view of what prayer is. This morning as I was studying this in finishing touches, I saw the connection between faith and prayer. You know, that faith is this thing we have in a person, and prayer is what operationalizes that faith. And we get to use that operational power as a weapon. And, you know, Barah Ministries has certainly been a MASH unit, but in today's announcements, I'm going to announce a couple things to you that are going to shock you. And our MASH unit has been doing pretty well in terms of recovery. And so it's really neat to see what our faith, how our faith has paid off and how our prayers have paid off. What does Paul mean when he says that you may be established in verse 11? What is it that God is trying to do with you? He's trying to establish you. What does that mean exactly? And then what does Paul mean when he says that he is under obligation to the wise and to the foolish in verse 14? Because if we think about that in terms of our evangelism, we certainly all would like to evangelize to people who are positive toward us. But more often than not, we'll be evangelizing people to people who are negative to us. And by the way, one of the reasons they'll be negative to us is because of us. You may not realize this, but a lot of people you evangelize to, you have absolutely no credibility in their mind. You know, when we look at ourselves through our own perspective, we think we have a lot of credibility. When other people look at us, we have no credibility in their mind. And so that's important to know. And then, what is this gospel that Paul is speaking of in verse 15? So that was our self-made quiz on Romans. And so we're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to start with the idea of faith. And so the question that I ask you today is, what is faith from God's point of view? What is faith from God's point of view? Well, God might say that faith is a requirement for being a Christian. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Faith is a requirement for being a Christian. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Here's what it says. It says, when they came to the crowd, Jesus and his disciples, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That was an epileptic. And he's very ill. And he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Those are seizures. Matthew 17, 18, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. What is he saying? As a teacher of a set of students, the teacher teaches the students the questions that are going to be on the test, the answers to the test, and then the test. And you can believe that the first thing that our Lord taught his students was faith. Yet they didn't have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the man's son, and the boy was cured of epilepsy at once. Matthew 17, 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Of course, they were embarrassed. Came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we drive the demon out? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them in verse 20, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. What's a mountain? An obstacle. It's not a physical mountain. It's an obstacle. You'll say to any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, I want to know this. Is that how you believe your life really is? And I will tell you, I will answer for you, no, you don't believe your life is really that way, because what you've done is you've wired up into your life a series of defense mechanisms to keep you out of touch with reality, and you don't believe for a second that this God that you have faith in is going to deliver you in every single circumstance. You don't believe that for a second. You doubt. But why? Why is it that if God always comes through, why is it that you would ever doubt that he was somehow going to come through for you? And I'll tell you why it is. Because we stop looking at ourselves from behind God's eyes toward us, and we start looking at ourselves through our own eyes toward us. And what do we see when we look at us? We say, well, I wouldn't like us. I'm not that good. I screwed up this. I screwed up that. I screwed up this. I screwed up that. I'm not that good. Okay, great. So you screwed it up. But think about it for a second. You know, who would I rather have on my team? I'd rather have the person who was on the floor screwing stuff up than the person who was sitting on the bench doing nothing. The people who are most successful in life are the ones who are out screwing stuff up. The people who are successful in life aren't the ones sitting on the bench critiquing. I want the people who are out screwing stuff up. But we believe what Satan says, and we wire our brains to be bothered by our mistakes, by our screw-ups. Why? Because that's not what God tells us to do. God tells us to get on the field. God tells us to have faith. So as we begin our look at the subject of faith, we have to connect it to something, first of all. And the first thing we have to connect it to is a person. See, if you have faith in yourself, that's probably a bad idea. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is the size of a mustard seed, how much faith do you need in Christ? Not much. Because Christ always comes through. But here's the thing. As we begin our look at the subject of faith, we connect it to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the great thing. Faith itself is a gift to you from the Lord. You don't even have to manufacture it. It was given to you as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does it say? By grace, by the grace of God, you have been saved. Your salvation has been accomplished by God through faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that grace, that faith, and that salvation is not manufactured by yourselves. It's a gift of God. Does it get any easier than that? Here, I want to give you salvation. But you're so worthless, you don't have enough faith to manufacture it. So I'm going to give you the faith. And then when you exercise it about the size of a mustard seed, then I'm going to initiate grace, forgetting about all your past mistakes. And then I'm going to save you once and for all time, enter you into union with me, make you a saint, a priest, an ambassador. I'm going to give you a resume that boggles your mind. And I did all of that for you at salvation, but I'm sure as hell not going to help you in the Amway business. Amen? Amen? I'm not going to help you pay your rent. I'm not going to give you groceries. I'm not going to let you have relationships. I'm not going to give you a baby. That you'll have to do by yourself. Right. See, when you guys look in the mirror, you should see what I see. You're a bunch of mutts. When you look in the mirror, I understand why you doubt. Amen? You're a bunch of mutts. The one-armed pastor who didn't take his medicine today. I didn't need no medicine. Still got my pill right here. My oxycodone. 5 milligrams of oxycodone. Yeah. We're mutts. We're mutts. I can understand why we look at ourselves and don't have confidence. But that's not the way God sees us. He looks at us and he says, it's going to be so funny seeing her face when I give her this thing. Now, is it going to change her confidence in me at all? No. But it sure is going to be funny seeing her face. Sure is going to be funny seeing what happens when his business goes crazy and he knows it wasn't him that did it. Faith. Now, what about faith? Faith needs to be connected to a person. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. But now faith also needs to be spent. On who? People. Faith is to be spent on people. Faith is given to you by God. It's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is to be spent on people. How many of you do that? I know people in this congregation who have it as a philosophy, I don't trust anybody. You are not reflecting Christianity. You are not reflecting Christianity. I don't know what you're reflecting, but you are not reflecting Christianity. In whom do you place your faith? On whom do you spend your faith? In what person? On what persons? See, we have been encouraged not to have faith in people. Is that even practical? Is that even possible? How many times have you seen this verse distorted? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. How many times have you seen this verse distorted? How many times have you heard it distorted? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. What does it say? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We completely forget about the second part of the verse, totally focus on the first. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Okay, so what do? We just told kids, don't believe in your parents. Because that's exactly what a kid does when they come here. They make mankind his strength. Kira, who's she counting on? She's counting on you guys. She can't change her own diaper. She can't buy her own diaper. Right? She's counting on you guys. So what is that crap? Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. And you always see the distorters stop right there. And they miss the whole point. Here's the translation that might shed some light on this verse. Here it is. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength because his heart turns away from the Lord. Now, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? See, if your faith isn't connected to the person of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to give to spend on other people. We are to place our confidence in mankind. We have to. If somebody breaks in my house, guess what? I'm placing my confidence in the fact that when I press that little blue shield on my alarm box, that somebody with a pistol is going to come there and help me out. I'm placing my confidence when I push that red cross on my alarm box and tell somebody there's a fire in my house, somebody's going to come put it out. I'm placing my confidence in you that when you see a red light, you're going to stop so I don't die while I go across the intersection. We have to place our confidence in each other. Kids are placing their confidence in teachers. We're placing our confidence in people that we love every time we ask them to be ready at 7 o'clock. And when they're not, what are they teaching us? They're teaching us we can't be confident in them. But that should not dissuade your faith. People make mistakes. That should not dissuade your faith. Faith is to be spent on people. So the truth is that we can count on people. And the truth is, we have to count on people. You counted on me being here today. You didn't care. You know, oh, yeah, great. You had an operation? One of my friends on Facebook said, big deal, rub some dirt on it and get back in the pulpit. All right. Exactly. You counted on me. I'm counting on you to be here. In the matter of people, do these words come to mind? I believe in people. I trust in people. I have faith in people. I have confidence in people. For me, they do. If these words don't come to mind when you think of people, I suggest that you may want to question your commitment to Christianity. Do you know that I do not, since Denny has been in charge of making sure that the setup is right for this ministry, I have not once thought that I was going to walk in here and everything wasn't going to be ready. Never. Never have thought that. Not once. The people that I've selected as deacons, you can turn your back on them. You don't have to think about it twice. Denise does my slides. I don't think about it twice. Is it going to get done? Now, June, I'm always worried about June. I don't know what she's going to do when she get up here. Amen?
No.
Now, you guys, don't stop picking on June. Are you paying them?
Yes.
You must be. I have my confidence in people. You got to have faith in people. And whoever was teaching that we can't have faith in people, they're just bitter, old, mentally deranged, not thoughtful. If these words, I believe, I trust, I have faith, I have confidence, don't come to mind when you think of people, you have to question your commitment to Christianity. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. In the matter of people, do these words come to your mind? Because you are, as a Christian, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you actually say that you are being conformed to the image of Christ without embracing these words? I believe. I trust. I have faith. I have confidence. Can you actually say that you're being conformed to the image of his Son? I say no. What is faith? In our first attempt to look at it, it is this. It is the battle against unbelief. Faith is the battle against unbelief. This promises to be a very fun study. Closing song, The Essence of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the gift of faith. And thank you for asking us to place that confidence, that faith, in the same exact place that you place it, in people and in relationships. Thank you for your graciousness in overlooking our mistakes. Thanks for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for every sin we'd ever commit, past, present, and future, so that our mistakes are no longer an issue. I pray that you continue to illuminate your plan for mankind in the hearts of those who are Christians, and that we might be reflections of you, conformed indeed to the image of your Son, and reflect that conformity to a lost and dying world. And when we do, that conformity might be the conformity of faith, a confidence, a belief, a trust in the ability of people to rise up with your help and in union with you and to achieve things that the world says are impossible, because we know that nothing is impossible with you. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.